All right, friends, well, we are still in Acts chapter 10. We are going to come today beginning the climactic scene in Acts chapter 10. And we've had, so far, we've had Cornelius had a conversation with an angel and told him to go look and send some people for a man named Simon, also known as Peter, and which he's done. And Peter, as we talked about last week, what did he do? He went into a trance and saw a great vision about being able to that all food that God had made was clean. So it got rid of those dietary laws, and we talked about the fact that he had been staying at a tanner's house, a Jewish tanner, but a tanner nonetheless who was unclean. So it's all setting the stage for what's going to happen now as the gospel will come to people where it's not never come to before, to Cornelius and his family and friends. So, like I said, the stage is set, and we are going to have, Michael is going to read verses 23b up to 29 to begin our time there. So, Brother Michael, if you would do the honors, please, I'd appreciate that.
Now, the next day, Peter went away with them. Some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?"
Amen. Well, here we go. So, Peter has responded to what Cornelius asked him to do. He sent three of his fellow trusted aides down with him to go and get Peter. Now, Peter's wise there in verse 23, isn't he? It says, some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So, he's taking some fellow Jews. And that's good, because what's going to happen, he definitely wants to have some witnesses there, right? Would you agree? He's going to need some witnesses there. So and we'll see next week where there's six brothers that go with him. So there's six plus Peter plus three. So 10 people are going to go to Cornelius and see him. It took him a little bit longer to get back. They kind of must have, I guess they weren't in marching shape, right? My fellow soldiers and Marines, they couldn't walk too well. So it took them a little while. They had to spend the night someplace. And so they walked, and they came to Caesarea. People, we think, we admire ourselves. We pat ourselves on the back. We go on a two-mile hike or three-mile hike. People 2 miles back in the time of Jesus was getting warmed up, right? You're just getting your feet warmed up. And imagine a lot of these times people were barefoot and or had thin sandals on. So imagine walking in flip-flops for miles. I suppose you could get an idea what these people had to do. So it takes them a day, and they get there. And I just love in verse 24 there. They entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. So one author said this was like a mini congregation, wasn't it? It's like this small, we don't know how many were there, but like a small group, like, you know, some people, right? Again, the Bible doesn't tell us how many people were there, but you can imagine the anticipation, because Cornelius has had this vision from this angel, hasn't he? And he's probably told, we know he's a God-fearer, he's a respected man. He doesn't know everything about the Lord, but he loves the Lord, doesn't he? Would you all agree with that? Do you think he's a faithful man? And so I'm sure he shared this with other people. We know that one of the men that he sent was a trusted aide, was someone that was also a God-fearer. So in this house, it sounds like there's at least two people that know who the Lord are, isn't it? Or something about the Lord, right? Would you say? There's two God-fearers for sure, Cornelius and his aide-de-camp or his assistant there, right? So I wonder if they've talked to these other people. Do you think they might have said something like, "Hey, I had this vision, you know, from this angel, and we need to wait for this man, Simon/Peter, to come." I wonder, do you think that happened?
Well, it definitely shows, like, When we, when we think of a centurion, you think of somebody who is proud and who doesn't really like to admit the fact that, like, he needs help. He's confident and he's self-sufficient in everything he does. Mm-hmm. And here, I like this guy a lot because his friends are there. His family's there.
Yeah.
That means he's told his friends.
Yeah.
So he's a very unusual centurion for the day.
Mm-hmm. Oh, very unusual. Mm-hmm. And he probably didn't order them to come. He probably told them, hey, this is what's happened. And that's a good point. Yeah, he's... We talked about that when we first talked about a centurion. He wasn't a warm, cuddly type of a man, probably. He sounds different, though. He does want people to hear what Peter has to say, doesn't mm-hmm. he? And he's willing to tell people to come. And that sounds pretty evangelistic to me, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Hey, let's listen to what this Peter has to say. You know, let's hear him out. And so he does invite him. But I love verse 25. And if you ever have any Roman Catholic friends, maybe you might want to talk to him about in chapter 10, verses 25 yeah. and 26 here. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, some people believe that this is simply a gesture of respect. You know, he's just respecting. You know, his angel has told him about Peter, that maybe perhaps, you know, he doesn't think Peter's an angel, but this is could be one say, it could be respect, right? But it's ironic. Jordan just brought up, you have the fact that this is a Roman centurion, and what was Peter's occupation prior to him being an apostle?
Fisherman.
Yeah. You think there's a little bit difference in what they did and their social status? So isn't it kind of ironic that as this Roman centurion welcomes a fisherman into his house, he falls down on his feet in reverence to Peter. It's kind of neat.
Well, especially being like a military man. He's already a centurion. So he's can't remember what you guys said, like over 70 or 100 or whatever.
100, at
so,
least.
I mean, you're talking about like at least a company commander, right?
Right, right.
I mean, a company commander isn't bowing down to that many people.
Sure. And here's a Roman centurion. Jordan brought up the point again about the man. You know, he's got authority. He's under authority. He's probably a Roman. I'm sure he's a Roman citizen because he's a Roman centurion. And here comes this Jewish fisherman into his house, and the first thing he does is bow down to try to worship him. We'll encounter that later on in Acts chapter 14, where that happens to Paul and Barnabas. We see that happens in Revelation 2, chapter 19, where John tries to go down and worship an angel, and angel tells him to get up. But I think it's somewhat ironic because Peter tells him, but Peter lifted him up in verse 26, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. So just from that, if you didn't know anything about, what do Roman Catholics think about Peter? And I'm not going to waste a lot of time bashing Roman Catholics. They need to be saved for the majority of them.
He was the
great saint. Huh?
He was the great saint.
He was also what, supposedly the first?
Pope's pope.
Well, yeah. If he was the first pope, he sure didn't act like one. Because, you know, now, you know, popes, you have to genuflect and you kiss their hand. And, you know, and Peter says, just get up, I'm a man. So if you didn't know anything else, I think that kind of shoots that in the, kind of a hole in that theory, doesn't he, that Peter was the first pope. Because if he thought he was a pope, he would have probably said, yeah, you ought to worship me, you ought to bow down to me. But he says, no, stand up.
But isn't the pope an act of people? Not God-given, but an act of people?
Well, you know.
The church has changed very much over the last 100 years.
Well, he's the Bishop of Rome is his official title, but as the Pope, he's the head bishop of the Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Well, my point about that, again, I don't want to waste a lot of time about Roman Catholic theology or what they believe in, but I think this shows that it's very mistaken that anyone thought that Peter didn't think of himself as being special. He says, I'm just a man, get up. He didn't ask for anything. He has him get up. So he's not divine. He doesn't the fact he says get up, he doesn't claim any special, like, you know, treatment for himself or anything. He says, I'm just a man, just get up. Now, he's a unique man.
Okay.
There's no doubt. I mean, he's walked with Jesus, and he's been given a lot of power to do certain things, but he's simply a man. And so I just like that he tells him to get up. And again, the image, because I wonder, did he have on his Roman centurion stuff, like his, I don't know if he had his armor on, but, you know, was he dressed? I'm sure he was dressed well. And Peter exactly doesn't have any Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, does he? Whatever he has on, he's probably worn for a considerable time. And so he has that, and you know, he comes into the house. And this next section that Michael had read is really good. You know, verse 27, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. And again, I wish we'd have told, you know, many's kind of a funny word, isn't it? Many could be 10 people, many could be 100 people. But it sounds like a bunch are in there. And so,
does that say anything about Cornelius' faith, since so many came?
I think it. Yeah, Paul just said, you know, doesn't it demonstrate Cornelius' faith? It's just as Jordan was saying, and Pete and Michael, you said, you know, he told him that this Peter is coming,
right.
And he had a. And I don't know that he could have. I mean, I suppose technically he could have ordered some people to come in, but this all seems pretty voluntarily, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like he ordered anyone.
Well, I mean, think about Cornelius is interesting, right? Because he's, I guess, probably Roman.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even though you can be a different nationality and buy yourself in or whatever. Mm-hmm. It says he's feared. He's known to, what did it say? One who fears God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good reputation with the Jews. So it's just interesting. He must obviously have believing faith in Yahweh and his commandments because he's fearing God, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
The proper way of fearing God is by obeying his commands, right?
That's right.
Yeah, I think a God-fearer was one who sided with the Jewish religion but didn't go all the way to become.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
So it's just interesting to see.
And his faith must have been enough that people came.
Yeah.
It says close friends. So his close friends, you know, it doesn't say were they God fears, but they may well have been. And his relatives, they all came. So it's kind of neat that, you know, Peter comes in and he, you know, he makes a little small talk. Hey, how are you doing? I'm Peter. Oh, hi, I'm so-and-so. But then, I mean, Peter is Peter's really neat. I think I've said this before. I've always pictured Peter as the kind of a guy that would wear. He probably had a cut-off muscle shirt. He's very, very. I mean, listen how. I mean, don't you admire his honesty? I mean, yes. I love it in verse 28. He's being really straightforward.
Yeah.
Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is, how it is for a Jewish man to keep company with." Or go into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's really, I mean, he just tells them, hey, you know, he's probably, I would imagine, he's never stepped foot in a Gentile's house, has he? He's an observant Jew. Now, he may have talked to Gentiles, hey, when you're a fisherman, you got to sell fish and, you know, oh, you're a Gentile, okay, well, I'll wash up afterwards. Here's my catch. I don't know that. We don't know that. But what do you think, Pastor John? I don't think he's probably ever stepped foot into Gentile's house, has he?
Well, if you're reading the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, it probably wouldn't tell you to go in and first say, I probably shouldn't be with you guys. You guys are down here low. But
right.
Okay.
Right. Or to go to
anybody common or unclean.
Exactly. Or to go to Michael's house and say, you must have a lot of kids. I see all this stuff all over the floor. I mean, that's not the way you greet somebody in their home, right?
It's unlawful for me to be here because you guys are like crazy.
Yeah, right. I'm going to step on Legos and everything. I'm going to get hurt. But no, I mean, he's really straightforward. He's honest. And he had that vision. When he had his vision about the unclean food, it talked about food, didn't it? But somehow, he's enough of a theologian, he figured out, okay, if everything that God gave edible is okay to eat, it's probably okay, you know, for me to be around these unclean Gentiles. Because it doesn't say that the Lord spoke to him about being in a Gentile's home, does it? But it seems like he understood the fact of the this sail full of food, that it was all clean, then these Gentiles, it's okay with them. It's kind of funny. I had one quote from an author. He said this, the best way for a Jew to be protected was never to enter a Gentile's house. In other words, you had to worry about, if you were a Jew, did they have house gods that they worshiped, like a little statue over in the corner, right? I mean, they probably had unclean food for a Jew. So the best thing you could do as a Jew is just don't even go to a Gentile's house, and you don't have to worry about coming in clean. So, I mean, we look at it, we're all friends. If we got an invite to somebody's house, we'd go to their house, wouldn't we? As long as we got invited, right? Not just showed up at the doorstep. But we would go, and we wouldn't really care, would we? Wouldn't we? I mean, I wouldn't, you know, I think we're all that way. This is gigantic for Peter. I mean, think about it. Yes, Nancy.
Is it considered an idol if you have to have, if you have a cross in your house and you pray to it? Is that considered idolatry?
I would say so. I think you can have a cross in your house, it's fine. But aren't we supposed to pray to the Lord? Huh?
You are. That's what I thought. It's not the act of having the cross in the house. Right. It's the action.
Yeah.
Praying to the cross.
Sure.
When you walk into somebody's house, you need to bless them, right?
Yeah.
But it can easily be stated that, like, some people have prayer benches or places where they pray.
Yeah, mm-hmm. prayer corner.
Prayer closet.
And like, that's my prayer spot. I sit down right there, and that's my spot, and I pray there. And so, like, spots can be very useful in helping us draw near to God. And those spots aren't necessarily idols themselves. They're just spots in our house.
Right.
And if you have a cross hanging in a particular spot, it might be great. Or if you're directing your prayers at that cross and addressing the cross itself, like, "Oh, mighty cross."
oh, holy cross. And you're talking about the university, right?
I've been doing that. So, you know.
Yeah.
Aww.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you may have a particular place you could pray it, and I don't think there's an objection to that, but if you think that the Lord isn't going to hear me, I have to go to this spot and pray, then you're kind of idolizing the, like, I have to be here to pray. I know what Jordan is saying, Joe, too. Like, people have, there are prayer closets, or like they like to shut their door when they pray and things like that. I mean, that's okay. But if you're thinking that, you know, it'd be like, well, only God's going to appear here. If I'm not here, God isn't around. Well, wait a minute, Bubba. We need to sit back and talk about where God is and He isn't. But it is a gigantic step for Him to come into this house. I mean, we don't realize that. We just look at it, oh, okay. No, the animosity between Jews and Gentiles was as prejudiced as you probably could be. I mean, we think we encounter prejudice in our country and in our times. I would say that between Jews and Gentiles, there was hatred on both ways because, you know, we said this before, you know, to a Roman, a Jew was an atheist. Now, we would laugh at that. What do you mean, you know, an atheist? Well, because they only believed in one God. They didn't believe in Zeus and Jupiter and Saturn and all these other guys, you know, and of course, by this time, they were worshiping emperors. You know, when an emperor would die, Julius Caesar, when he died, he was worshipped as a god. So this is just huge. I mean, we don't realize this is a big, big step. He's coming into this unclean, it's not only Cornelius, it's Cornelius and his close relatives and friends, right? I mean, this is a whole bunch of unclean people in whatever this room is. And so then he says, therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked him, for what reason have you sent for me? So he doesn't say anything about the fact that he's had a vision too. He doesn't say that. Peter doesn't let in his side of the thing. I don't think Peter knows exactly what's going to happen. I'm pretty certain. And that's why he asked, well, why have you sent for me? He was just told that someone's going to come and get you, right? And he was obedient to what he was told. But he doesn't know what's going to happen, does he? I would think he just, You know, why am I here? Maybe you could clue me in, because I you know, I'm just coming because you were told to come. So, Michael, would you read verses 30 through 33 for us now?
So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.
Wow, that's really beautiful. You know, as he now he's going to tell his side of what's going on, because Peter doesn't know the vision that Cornelius he doesn't have any idea what's going on there, and so he tells him the story that we already read about this in verses 3 through 8 a couple weeks ago, didn't we? He's praying, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Well, he's talking about an angel. Yeah. You know, even if you're shiny as white clothes, ladies, I don't think you can shine as much as an angel. But you all are angels, but you can't shine that well. So he tells him that this angel, it's just a way of expressing it differently, a man in bright clothing, you know, but this is an angel. And the detail, right? Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So right there, Michael, what do you think? If we didn't know anything about Cornelius, what do we know about him just from verse 31 there?
Well, he's a man of prayer, of giving alms.
Right.
I'm not 100% sure what alms is. So I'm trying to look it up on the internet.
But money.
Yeah,
right.
Well, yeah, the word says, the Greek word says, mercy, pity, or alms given. So that's right. What I thought was.
Right. Well, you're right. I mean, he's a man of prayer. He's generous in his giving.
Yes.
And I think the best part, and remembered in the sight of God. I mean, God has isn't it kind of unusual of anyone you would think that would be a Gentile believer, the first people really to hear the good news is a Gentile. I mean, Jordan brought up the point, you know, centurions were kind of rough and tumbled, and what isn't that an unlikely candidate to be generous and to be a prayer warrior and to be remembered in God's sight? I mean, I don't know. I think that's a pretty unlikely candidate, don't you?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's interesting because this is post to cross, right? So
yes.
He hasn't professed his belief in Jesus Christ and death, burial, and resurrection, but yet his prayers and alms are remembered before the sight of God.
Sure. Well, doesn't
I understand he's also, you know,
devout.
You know, really close to the resurrection, but
right.
But there was a time of overlap.
Yeah,
so you might not have all the information yet.
Yeah,
I one thing I wonder too is, you know, as a centurion, I'm sure they must have spoke. He's a member of the Italian regiment. There's not a whole lot of Romans in Palestine in these times. I wonder if you heard from a brother centurion. Yeah, we had to crucify this guy by the name of Jesus. He thought he was God. I mean, it doesn't tell us that at all. But I'm curious. Being a former military man, I know how military men talk sometimes. And you know, hey, do you hear about so and so? I wonder if that ever crossed his mind. But he's a godly man. He prays, and God is going to use him. Isn't that nice that God uses him? What do you think, ladies? He uses some pretty unlikely candidates. I mean, don't you think Peter, I mean, an unlikely apostle to begin to think about Peter, right? His good and his bad things, right? We know about Peter. Cornelius, he's pretty unlikely, isn't he? But yet God is going to use him. I just really like that, I thought, is that. And then he tells us in verse 32, again, send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here. His surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So very specific. The angel told him who, where, what, what to do with them, right? And so it's kind of neat that you can see God's hand in that. He's very, very detailed. We heard that in verses 3 through 8 earlier. Now we hear it again, exactly the same thing. No difference at all. Go and get this man named Simon. He's gonna speak to you. Now again, Cornelius has no idea what he's going to speak about, does he? And Peter, he doesn't have any idea what he's going to speak about. He's just told to go to this guy's house. So some neat things are going to happen. They both go not knowing what's going to happen, both of them. I thought that was pretty interesting. They have no idea, neither of them, what he's going to say. And Peter's going, what am I supposed to say to these people, you know? Holy Spirit, you better help me because I have no idea what to talk to these Gentiles about. And so in this section, it closed.
I imagine their anticipation of the Lord.
Yes.
Because, you know, they've had visions, you know, and this is happening. So they're
right, right. And I think that's that. That's that part of verse 33 there where you read. Now, therefore, you know, he says, I sent to you immediately and you have done well to come. So he comes right away. He says, now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So you're right, Michael. Doesn't it seem to be this air of expectancy? You know, we know that this angel has said, go get this Simon, also known as Peter, bring him to come.
Yeah.
And so they're waiting to hear, but they don't know what they're going to hear, do they? They just know that something's going to happen. You know,
angel reminds me, it's like really super exciting times back then, right? I mean, you just had Jesus come back alive, and now they've been imparted with the Holy Spirit, and now they're doing the Acts miracles like he was. I mean, they're being visited by angels, visions by from angels. I mean, it is magnificent stuff
right.
going on.
Well, just like we talked last week, I mean, you started off with Saul on the road to Damascus encountering the risen Jesus. Mm-hmm. Ananias talks with an angel. Cornelius, an angel speaks to him. Peter goes into a trance and hears a word from the Lord from heaven. And so, yeah, the Spirit is working powerfully. A lot of magnificent things are going on. And I think we can see that with the gap between a Jew and a Gentile. There really needed to be some things happening, isn't it? There's such a distance between them, a hatred. You know, I mean, we may think of prejudices we may have well had before, other things like that, I think it pales in comparison with the animosity between Jews and Gentiles.
Oh, yeah, I mean, didn't they look at Gentiles like they were basically dogs, right?
Well,
I'm sure the Gentiles looked at Jews as they were probably like dogs.
Well, you know? And you think about the Romans.
General, but like if you look back at verse 22, Cornelius' men, when they get to Peter, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God, and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. And so there were some exceptions, I think, as well.
Sure. Well, we know the centurion that his servant was healed, that he told Jesus he didn't need to come into his house because just his word would heal him. He was known as a good man also, too. Yeah, there's always exceptions. But the general rule, I think, was like you were saying, Michael, I think there was that great gap between them. And a big gap that only the cross could bridge that gap.
I mean,
you
similar
know?
To what it was like with the Samaritans, right? That hatred.
Yeah. I don't know who the Jews hated the most, the Gentiles or the Samaritans.
That was Jews that made it the Gentiles, right? So they looked at them as like, man, you guys are like half-blood.
Yeah.
You're dirty.
Right. They were considered half-breeds and false worshipers because they didn't believe in the entitled Torah. And that's very interesting. So the stage is set, and we know that God brought all this to happen, didn't he? All part of his plan, because God used an angel to speak to Cornelius, and God put Peter into a hangar trance, right, when he got hungry and saw this great vision. And so God is orchestrating all this. We can see his hand in all this, can't we?
Yes.
And so now, I imagine there's these people sitting around, standing. I imagine whatever room they were in, it's probably full of people. I mean, they're ready to hear what Peter has to say. And so, Michael, if you read verses 34 through 38 for us, please.
34 to 38?
Yeah, 34 through 38.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Yes, that's good. Isn't that a great gospel presentation right there? That is so magnificent. Just that verse 34, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. What do you think how hard that would be for Peter to have mouthed those words? Because what did a Jewish person think they were? They thought they were God's chosen people, right? Mm-hmm. They were the elect, only Israel, right? And for Peter to say that, I mean, what a heart change, don't you think, Paul? I mean, for him to say that God shows no partiality. In other words, Jew and Gentiles together. What do you think, Pastor John? That's what I thought the first time I read that. Wow.
It's an easy statement for us Americans to make, I think. At least I grew up here, and we're all the same. But for Peter, it's a much different thing.
It's gigantic for him to say that, yeah. And when he finishes there, you know,
I also wonder, we know he struggles with this a little later because Paul rebukes him with this kind of scenario again. But, you know, he was gifted with the Holy Spirit, he's doing miracles and stuff.
Sure.
He might be having a more pure heavenly thought process than he had prior, you know.
Well, obviously, because there's no way prior to the resurrection and the ascension of Christ that Peter would have ever said, anything like this. They wanted nothing to do with any Gentile at all. You know, when he says, shows no partiality, then the next verse in verse 35, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Nation, we think a nation, he's not saying like this nation, he's talking people group. So every people group who fears the Lord and will do right things is accepted by him. That is so gigantic. I said, for us, I think Pastor John brought up a great point, is that for an American, yeah, we're all the same. Doesn't matter our skin color, what language we speak, you know, we're all the same. Peter didn't think that prior to, I wonder if he thought that before he walked into this. I guess he thought a little bit about it. But I think, Michael, you're right. I mean, this is, the Holy Spirit is working in them. I mean, this is a big step.
Makes me think, right? So it says that all nations, tribes, and tongues will be part of God's kingdom. Yeah. And the Jews, knowing that, you know, they were the ones chosen. You know, Abraham was chosen for Yahweh. And to them, that's for the Israelites, no one else. But they didn't have the vision of God's whole, you know, going back to Adam and Eve, everyone came from Adam and Eve and/or Noah, right? So it's really just reuniting all of the human race from its sin, not just Israelites. So
right.
It's beautiful.
Right. And, you know, everyone's going to be accepted by him regardless of what you look like, what language you speak, what color of your skin. And Peter sees that, and you know, when he tells him that. And the word that when he, per partiality, it's only used, this is the only time in the New Testament that particular word in the Greek is used, this partiality, favoritism. God is the God of all, not only of the God of Israel, but of all people.
Yeah, this is a paradigm shift for him.
Oh, because, gigantic.
Like, we have to remember, he told God no 3 times. Remember when God let down the blanket? He said, kill, eat, Peter. Okay, if God tells you to do something, chances are you're probably going to do it. You know, he's God. But 3 times he says to God, no, I've never done that. So, like, this is a huge shift.
Sure.
So, like, when he woke up, he's like, oh, no, I told God no three times.
Yeah. Well, think about it, too. Yeah. It seems he's like Peter and threes work together because he denied mm-hmm. Christ three times. Right. Jesus had to restore him three times. Yeah. He told God, no, 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 and then, okay, God, finally, yes, I'm going to do it. So I guess Peter likes the number three for some reason a lot.
That was yesterday's reading for the team's devotion thing was the scenario with John, and I was showing them when Jesus was asking, you know, that you had the whole agape and phileo use. And I know Pastor Bill had a sermon on that, I believe, and I just couldn't remember the focus of that. But it is interesting that the last question Jesus asks, do you phileo me, instead of agape? And agape is like the greater love, more like divine love and stuff. And I don't know. That's very interesting. I was just thinking about that. Sorry, I just went on a rant.
No. No.
Yeah, but it's a three, but...
Yeah. Well... And, you know, he, as Pastor Jordan said, I mean, it is a paradigm shift for Jews and Gentiles to be together. And yes, as Michael brought up in Galatians chapter 2, there's a big problem. Peter does a little backsliding, and it's still going to be a struggle. It's going to be in the struggle in the church for Jews and Gentiles to worship together. It's going to be.
Think about it from the flip side of the coin. Think about all Cornelius' neighbors who aren't really his friends but know that he's the centurion. You know, like hearing that there's a Jew walking through town and his Jewish friends, mm-hmm. and that they're going into Cornelius' mm-hmm. house.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes.
And like, what are you doing?
Yeah.
You know, so like it's from both sides. You know?
Yeah.
There could also possibly be a dangerous aspect of that, right? So when you are a follower of Jesus, your new king is Jesus. So if you're proclaiming, or even a God, right? And now they looked upon their emperors or whatever.
Right.
It
could cost him his...
Not just like here in America, well, I can believe in whatever I want back then. Like, that could have ramifications for you and your family. So.
Well, I think that ties right into verse 36 there. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. The last part of the verse there. He is Lord of all. I mean, just what you're saying there, Michael. He's Lord of all, right? He's everyone is Lord. Not just of Jews, but of all. He is Lord of all. The word you know in verse 37, which is proclaimed throughout all Judea and beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, you know, and if a lot of commentators believe that, you know, Peter told Mark, and that's how Mark got his gospel. He got the word from Peter. So if you were to read the gospel of Mark and read some of what Peter is saying right now, you can see some of the similarities of what Peter's talking about because, again, we know Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, even though he didn't need it to be, but to show, you know, he's with us, he did that, right? He didn't need to be baptized. He should have baptized, you know, John the Baptist says, you need to baptize me, not me, you. But, his ministry began. Where did it begin? In Galilee, right? After he began his ministry there. So, in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Well, there right there is, you know, is this gospel presentation there, you know, when that Jesus went around and the word was given to the children of Israel and the good news of peace, but all that he's done. And you can see... when he talks about that, a couple verses from Isaiah here might remind us of about people bringing the good news. Isaiah 52 verse 7 says this. It says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim the salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" And then Isaiah 57 verse 19, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. So I think we have a pretty good idea that Peter's saying, the understanding that there's no partiality, that God is going to be the God of all. I think he kind of knows a little bit about what Isaiah said, didn't he, about what God was going to do there with them. And so this gospel just becomes universal. Some verse 37 and Verse 38 today is again talking a lot about the death and resurrection of Christ and what he's done. Again, like I said, it's very interesting there. Verse 37, where he says, let me get back up, sorry about that, that it was proclaimed throughout all Judea and beginning in Galilee after the baptism, how John anointed, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth for doing good. He's really giving the gospel presentation there about this is who this God is. This is what this Jesus has done, him being anointed by the Spirit. Think about in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus goes in Nazareth and begins his ministry, doesn't he? And he reads something out of the Gospel, Isaiah. He reads Isaiah 61. He reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he stops there. And, of course, the rest of the verse, you know, is going to happen later, you know, when he talks about vengeance for our God. But Jesus begins his ministry by saying that, you know, this is me, this person that Isaiah is talking about. So that was really Peter is saying. So for kind of, I wouldn't say homework, but if you read the Bible, and I'm sure you all do, read some of the Gospel of Mark and listen to what Peter is saying and see some of the things that he talks about, how it appears in the Gospel of Mark there. I think it's really, really interesting. And so I'm going to leave this as a cliffhanger, okay, because we don't have enough time to do the rest of the verses justice today. So the stage is set. The preaching has begun, and Peter's telling them the good news. They're anticipating, I wonder what's going to happen next week. Read Acts ahead from verses 39 on to the end of the chapter, chapter 10. And we'll see something great happens, you know. I think it's wonderful. Don't you think it's great, my pastoral friends, just preaching the basic good news of Jesus Christ, how it moved people in the first century and how it seems to work today? You don't need to buy $2,000 pink sweaters to reach people for the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a pastor here in North Carolina that preached an Easter sermon. I would call him a pastor with the word parentheses because I don't think he is. He bought a $2,000 pink sweater and he preached. He preached in it. So, you know,
how much it costs? Like, how is that?
They you know, people went and they saw the item he was wearing and they, you know, that magic technology, that. Pastor. Yeah. They said, oh.
The
shirt is actually called a holy shirt, but it's H-O-L-E-Y.
Yeah.
It's like
$1,900,
you shouldn't buy that.
It's pink.
That's
crazy.
I also don't like that there's
people
on the internet. I'm
going to
get them. How much do you pay for that?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, I mean, that's right. People are, you're right, Pastor John. A lot of people are in this gotcha thing. I mean, the thing about that particular man, he doesn't preach the real gospel. My point is, He could appear in a sheet if that's what he wants to do, but are you preaching the good news? I mean, Peter, I'm sure isn't, you know, he's not particularly eloquent. It's the Spirit that gives him the power. I'm sure he's not dressed. I mean, he just walked from, 2 days worth of walking. I don't think he brought his trunk with him to change his clothes.
I don't think he knows that anything expensive stuff because he was a fisherman.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So, yeah.
When Jesus sent out the disciples, he said, you know, don't pack anything. Don't even bring another cloak, right?
Right.
So they're probably used to running light. So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think we could all safely say if you know anything about hygiene in the first century, it wasn't really hygiene, but that's a whole other story. But the bottom line is that Peter, under the power of the Spirit, is preaching the truth. He's giving the gospel to these people. You have people sitting there waiting to hear what he has to say. I think that's a good reminder for us, isn't it? When we come to church on Sunday, waiting to hear how God's going to speak through our pastors, aren't we? We should anticipate like that because it is going to be good news. It is going to be real good news. Anytime you open God's Word and speak something from it, even if we don't, if it doesn't sound good, like vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, it's still good news. You know, it's still good news. No matter if we, it doesn't matter if we like the particular passage or not. If it's coming from God's word and it's preached, then it's God's word, isn't it? And
right, well,
so,
I mean, everything in the Bible's for us.
Yes.
To want to just choose and pick. You need to be a student of all of it.
Yep. Yeah, there's always passages. You can ask any pastor in here. There's passages that are tough to preach. If it comes up, if you preach verse by verse and you come up to this, you go, oh, boy, maybe we could kind of tap dance by this, but you can't do it. Because when you've got people that tap, you know, God is love. Yeah, but he gets upset. Well, but no, he's mostly love. But yeah, but he gets righteous. He gets angry at his people. He sure got angry at Israel a lot, didn't he? He got angry enough to wipe them out, both Israel and Judah. I mean, yeah. So
that's why they didn't like Gentiles. Every time they mixed with them, they got smacked down.
Well, I mean, Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom, and Babylon destroyed the southern kingdom. So yeah, and then yeah, sure. Think about it. I mean, you know, it'd be like, think about if we were ruled by atheists. If you were ruled by an atheist. Yeah, that's a whole other story. But I'm just saying, hypothetically, we're not supposed to be. But if you were ruled by an atheist society, wouldn't you get upset about it? Wouldn't it infuriate you? Think about the Jews. You had these unclean Romans in their country telling them what they can do, paying taxes to an emperor that had his image on the coins. I mean,
like if we were ruled by China, and we pay our taxes to China.
Yes.
And we had a Chinese governor.
Yes. Yes.
Or like when we were ruled by Britain. Yeah. We had a king to pay taxes.
Those guys were our cousins.
Right. Yeah, and we spoke the same lingo, and even everything looked the same. But yeah.
We weren't happy with them.
Yeah. All right, friends. Well, thank you. We will finish this great story next week in chapter 10. And I'll pray for us here, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is power, Lord. Peter being faithful, Cornelius being faithful, Lord, and we're going to see the result of this faithfulness next week. We thank you, Lord. I want to pray for all that are here, Lord. We are lifting up these prayers to you, Father. Please bless us the rest of this day and tomorrow. And we're anticipating gathering together as a collection of saints, Lord, on Sunday to hear your word being preached, Lord. We pray for our small groups on Sunday, Lord. We pray for our worship together on Sunday, Lord. Please grant us safe travels and a blessed rest of Friday and Saturday, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word and for you most of all. And we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.